So this morning, we are continuing the series that we've been in since the beginning of this new year of 2025. We are looking at the spiritual practices or disciplines, sometimes they're called, of Jesus, of the way that he lived out his faith and the things that kind of nurtured and strengthened him. So far, we have looked at Sabbath, prayer, fasting, solitude, generosity, and with it, simplicity. Those two went together last week. And then today is scripture, as you can see up on the screen there. In the following Sundays, there are three more after today in this series, we will look at community, service, and witness. So that's coming up as we move forward. So when it comes to scripture, today's topic, reading the Bible, reading scripture is probably, along with prayer, probably the most common spiritual discipline, the most common spiritual practice of disciples of Jesus. I'm going to guess. I don't know. I may be wrong about that. But many of us in the room engage with scripture on a regular basis, like a daily basis even. For others, if it's not daily, maybe it's close, 3, 4, 5 times a week. But like all the other practices that we're looking at, the point of engaging in the regular practice of reading scripture is not simply for the task of just opening our Bibles or opening a Bible app on our phone and reading it just for the sake of checking a box, of just doing this because we don't know why. Just because we're supposed to, right? Just to say that, oh, I read my Bible today, and then put that away and move on. And maybe we struggle with that sometimes. Whether it's maybe some seasons of life where it's just, you're just kind of doing it and going through the motions. Or maybe that's just kind of where you are always when it comes to reading the Bible. Or maybe you don't read it because of that very thing. You don't want to just do it as an exercise of checking the box, and you struggle to understand, why might I do that? Or even if you understand that intellectually, actually doing it becomes something else. So we're going to turn to God's Word today and see if we can't find some inspiration from Jesus for reading Scripture for reasons other than just checking a box, because it's what I'm supposed to do. We are in Matthew chapter 4 today, verses 1 to 11. It's a passage that probably a lot of us are familiar with. We probably have heard before. We actually looked at it briefly in a couple other sermons in this series when we looked at fasting and solitude. But today we're going to focus on it a little bit more and kind of use it as a springboard to some other passages and this topic of the role of reading Scripture in our lives. What does this mean for us? What does it mean in our apprenticeship to Jesus? So this is God's Word to you and me today. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. This is right after Jesus was baptized, his own kind of ordination, we might call it, even with the Spirit descending upon him. And then this is what happens. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Notice, he's led by the Spirit for this. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. So, Heavenly Father, today, as we have read your word and as we continue to look at other verses and passages this morning as well, we pray, God, that your word would speak into us, and then indeed, we would come away this morning with an appreciation for Scripture and a renewed interest in reading it and engaging with it and allowing it to be an active part of our faith in our lives. So God, speak to us today through your word, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is Jesus' 40-day famous, a famous 40-day fast in the wilderness, where he's tempted by the devil, as we just heard, three different times. As we talked about a couple weeks ago or so, solitude, this time in the wilderness, and Jesus has solitude in the wilderness on a number of occasions. It is not a place of weakness for Jesus, even though we might be kind of tempted to think about it that way, that the devil comes to him in a time of weakness. Rather, solitude and time in the wilderness is a Holy Spirit-led time of strength for Jesus. It's where Jesus gets recentered with his heavenly Father. And we see that the centerpiece of Jesus' strength, the thing that enables him to resist the temptations of the devil that are thrown his way, is his knowledge of Scripture. That's where he gets his strength. That's where he gets his ability to resist. On three separate occasions, he quotes the Old Testament, what you and I call the Old Testament. What for them in their day, for Jews and still today for Jewish people, is simply what they would call Scripture. Now, we as followers of Jesus include the New Testament. It's born out of his life as a part of Scripture as well. While the reliance on Scripture is seen in the fact that he quoted Scripture three times in resisting temptation, each time a different verse for a different temptation that's thrown at him, the first one I think is especially helpful for us today. Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." It is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, part of a teaching from Moses to the people of Israel, originally from Moses to the people of Israel, to learn lessons from their 40 years of wandering around in the desert. Primarily that God provided to nourish them physically. This is the lesson for them to learn, that God provided for them nourishment physically, but it's the spiritual nourishment from his word that we need at a deeper level. And that's the point of the teaching in Deuteronomy when it is initially given, and it's the point that Jesus reiterates in his quoting of it here and in his resistance to the temptation. And then he quotes a couple more verses as well to continue to resist. So the role of Scripture in Jesus' life, we see, is central, not just in this passage, but throughout all four of the biographies of Jesus that we know as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Scripture is central throughout them. From Jesus' life and his relationship to Scripture, we gain much insight into the sufficiency of Scripture for us to know God. It really is a primary way to understand who God is, what his character is like, how he moves, and so forth. Scripture is sufficient for that. And we also see from Jesus the discipline of reading, studying, knowing, and applying the truths and principles of Scripture to our own lives. So what I want to do here in the next few minutes is kind of briefly, summarize or highlight some of the times that Jesus quotes or references Scripture or affirms Scripture besides the ones that we read in today's passage. So let me just highlight a few of them and comment briefly on some of them as well. For instance, in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, Jesus explicitly affirms the importance of the Old Testament, particularly the law and the prophets, a couple of significant sections of Scripture. He says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus demonstrates here his reverence for the Scriptures and positions his own teaching in continuity with the law and the prophets, his own life in fulfillment of them, which doesn't mean we ignore them, but approach them through the lens of faith in Jesus, through the lens of Jesus fulfilling them. Okay. Another that's maybe a bit kind of an extension of that about his teaching being in continuity with the law and the Scripture is one that comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has basically taken Scripture lessons and is teaching them and even raising the bar, like when he talks about adultery. He says it's not just a physical thing, but even if you lust after somebody, just looking at them in a lustful way, you are committing adultery in your heart. So Jesus raises the bar on Old Testament teachings, and at the end of all this teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, of his, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And he goes on to talk about how the rock, that house, withstands the storms of life. And the house that's built on the sand is the contrasting example he then uses. It's washed away with the storms of life. So here, Jesus is equating his teaching with Scripture, his teaching with the Word of God. It is his teaching that he implores them to put into practice, not the teaching that they already call Scripture. It's his teaching he's imploring them to do. And so in doing this, he really is equating his word with the already established word of God in the Old Testament Scriptures. And he's making really a claim to equality with God, that this word of God that you know, mine is on equal footing with it. Listen to what I'm saying and put it into practice. So he's saying his word is the word of God. Really, considering he's just gone through this whole Sermon on the Mount and he gets to the end and says this, it's like this drop the mic moment where it just would be kind of earth-shattering for the folks who are hearing this. Then in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He reads from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So we get this public reading from Jesus of Scripture. It's a passage about the Messiah. It's a messianic prophecy passage, bringing good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, and giving sight to the blind. So just like ministry to those on the margins of society. And after reading, Jesus declares, today the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's identifying himself as the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy, that through him, through his ministry, through the ministry then that his disciples carry out after him, that these things happen. Later, when he's asked by a Pharisee to identify the greatest commandment, Jesus responds by quoting the Old Testament, giving a two-part answer. He cites Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which reads, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he also gives him Leviticus 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. He says that all the law, at least most concretely, that would be the Ten Commandments, and could be more broad than that as well. But all the law is essentially summed up in these two commands, Jesus says. So the guy asks for one. What's the greatest one? Jesus gives him a bonus. It's a two-for-one teaching moment right there. In this response, he shows both his knowledge of the Scriptures and his belief in their authority. Later, as Jesus hangs on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a quote from the Old Testament, from Psalm 22, verse 1. It's a messianic psalm, a psalm that talks about the coming Messiah. By quoting this passage, Jesus demonstrates his identification with the suffering servant that's portrayed there in that psalm and elsewhere as well, and reinforces the connection between his death and the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah that would come. Even after his resurrection, we see Jesus turning to Scripture. In Luke 24, verse 27, Jesus teaches the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Yeah, some of you are familiar with this. Jesus comes along. They don't recognize him as being Jesus. They're talking to him like, oh my goodness, we follow this guy. He's died. It's such a sad thing. And so Jesus just starts talking to them when they don't even realize it's him. And here's what we read. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. This reveals that Jesus sees the Old Testament as ultimately pointing to him. Not that this hasn't already been made clear elsewhere as we've gone through several of these uses of Scripture that Jesus has, and other places as well where Jesus teaches from the Old Testament. And if all that is not enough, there are 11 times in Matthew, with several of them repeated in Mark and Luke as well, where Jesus teaches, have you not read or have you not heard? And then he references or quotes Scripture. We might wonder about John's gospel. Great. Okay, Pastor Brian, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we got that. What about John? Well, in John, there are two times where he says, "Is it not written?" And then he quotes the Old Testament. And then there are other references in John, like 5:39 and 40. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So here Jesus directly states that the Old Testament testifies about him, challenging the Jewish leaders' failure. That's who he's speaking to here. Challenging their failure to recognize him as the fulfillment of Scripture. And then there's John 7, verse 19. Jesus says, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" So here Jesus gives a scathing rebuke of the religious leaders of the day for their hypocrisy, where he appeals to Moses' writings in the Old Testament as authoritative, not just in principle, but in actuality. Like loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, you have to actually do that. Not just say you do it or cling to it as a nice axiom to, you know, just kind of hold up there. You have to actually do it. It's not just for other people. It's for you as a religious leader, he's saying. Now, at this point, you might be thinking or saying, okay, good night, Pastor Brian, we get it. Jesus knew his scriptures. He referenced them a bunch. He teaches from them. He quotes them. He summarized them. They use them to nourish his own spiritual journey, as we see, especially like in the temptation thing and elsewhere as well, hanging from the cross. He used them for the nourishment of others, to affirm his position, not just as a rabbi, but to affirm his position as the Savior, as the Messiah. We get it. What's the point? And I would say to you, that is the point. That's the point. Because as apprentices of Jesus, we want to know him. We want to know him, how he lived, what shaped him, what he taught, what he implored other people to follow and how to live. We want to know how he lived and what he did from his birth to his death, everything in between, to his resurrection and beyond. And we want to know how this all relates to Scripture, not just the Old Testament. Certainly that is what Jesus taught from, but the New Testament as well, because it is born out of his life, out of his teachings. So let me get to a point of just practical application for us. And this morning, actually, it's not just one point. It's not just two. It's not just three. It's not just four. There's a five-point sermon this morning. I know. Woo! We're going to be here for the next 3 hours, but you'll get home in time for the Super Bowl, I promise. I don't think I've ever preached a five-point sermon before, but there's a first for everything. Like maybe Kansas City won't win today. I don't know. We'll see what happens. All right, so here we go. If you're a note taker, this is a good time to jot some things down. They'll all be listed up here as we go along. So first of all, commit to knowing and memorizing Scripture. Jesus clearly did that. He clearly did that. His ability to quote Scripture in temptation, as we read today, and throughout his life in other settings, teaches us the importance of knowing God's word and having it stored in our hearts. Like, not just a mental kind of a memorization, but deeper than that. Engagement, just one day a week on Sundays, I'm sorry, it's not enough. If this is your only place you're getting reading God's word, it's not enough. We need more than one day a week. And I would suggest to you, and this is going to be a little of a relief to a lot of us, and Jesus is our example here, it is okay not to know the exact address of every quote that you might have stored in your heart from Scripture. It's okay to not remember, oh, that's Psalm 72, verse 8, and here's what it says. You don't have to remember all that. I mean, it's nice if you can, but it is not a prerequisite. Jesus does not once give the book, chapter, and verse of a scripture verse that he shares. He never once does. He simply says, "It is written," or "You have heard it said," something along those lines. And then he quotes it. But he never says, "Hey, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, da-da-da-da-da-da." Yeah, he never does that. It's what's actually written that matters. And that's what we want to have deep in our hearts. So that's the first thing, commit to knowing and memorizing Scripture. Second of all, interpret Scripture Christologically, which is kind of a big word, meaning just interpret it through the lens of Jesus Christ. So avoid reading the Old Testament, and certainly the New Testament, although it's the New Testament is easier to do this. Don't read it just as lessons, like moral lessons and ethic lessons. There is that element, of course. But instead, see how it points you to Jesus. Read, when you read the Old Testament, don't forget that it also points you to Jesus. So read it through that lens. This is exactly what Jesus did. It is totally what Jesus did. He was constantly showing people how something in the Old Testament was fulfilled by him. So let's do that ourselves as well. Third of all, use Scripture as your ultimate authority. Use Scripture as your ultimate authority. So, just as we see Jesus doing in today's passage, resist temptation and make decisions about how you're going to live your life and what you're going to do based on what God has spoken, as opposed to temptations or social pressures or however these things might come to us. Test cultural ideas and personal experiences against Scripture. Like, weigh it. If something lines up with Scripture that's out in the world, great, that's fine, and that happens all the time. Not everything that's quote-unquote of the world is anti-Scripture or against God's will. Okay, but there's stuff that certainly is. Jesus was tempted. In fact, well, we'll talk about the in fact here in just a moment with the next point. So use it as your authority. And so if something, you're weighing a decision on something, being invited to do something, participate in something, whatever it might be, and it doesn't really line up with Scripture, then we want to line up, we want to get our lives lined up with Scripture and go in that direction rather than the direction that we're being invited to by somebody else. Now, it helps when you do this if you know the first couple, you put those into practice as well, right? Knowing Scripture and interpreting Scripture Christologically, understanding that. So use it as your ultimate authority. Fourth, reject misinterpretations and false teachings. And we see that in today's passage. Notice, even Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus. But Jesus comes back and says, but it also says this. Jesus corrected the religious leaders of the day, showing the need for theological and biblical accuracy. Right? These are the guys who taught Scripture. And Jesus was saying, no, even you're off base. So when you're hearing a sermon from me, you want to be filtering it through your knowledge of Scripture. When you're hearing from other people, you know, you want to filter it through what you know about Scripture. In our own hearts, in our own heads, at a very minimum, we need to correct misuses and misinterpretations and false teachings from others. We need to at least recognize that and correct it in our own lives. Because people will misquote and misapply and misinterpret Scripture all the time. And if we don't know what Scripture actually says, it's hard to correct people's misuse of it. Part of misusing Scripture, of course, is using a verse to justify our way of thinking and behaving that we already have as a part of our life, and we just want to find something that makes it okay. You can cherry pick an awful lot from Scripture and make it say kind of whatever you want. You can make the Bible say just about whatever you want it to say. So it's important that we understand the whole of Scripture and understand the breadth of what it might say on any given topic. So make sure when you hear someone say, hey, the Bible says, or Jesus says, or as Christians know, and then make sure that they're getting the quote right. Or if it's kind of a paraphrase, that it's paraphrased accurately and accurately represents what Scripture actually says, and that the broader context of Scripture is considered as well. That's exactly what Jesus does in today's passage when the devil quotes Scripture to him and Jesus says, yeah, but you're misusing it. Here's what it also says. So reject misinterpretations and false teachings. And then fifthly and finally, we want to see the Old and New Testaments as a unified story. It kind of overlaps with the second one about interpreting it Christologically. But we want to see it as a unified story. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament as relevant and authoritative and fulfilled in himself. So, you know, there are certain aspects of the Old Testament that Jesus has kind of taken care of. That's why we don't do sacrifice and worship. There are other, like, religious kinds of rules that Jesus obliterated. A lot of the ones that were added on that Jesus says, no, that's fulfilled in me. But a lot of the Old Testament still applies. And we have to have that discernment as we read it. But it's the same God who is the God of the Old Testament, who is also the God of the New Testament, and is still God today in our lives, Lord of the universe. So read the whole Bible in light of the gospel rather than viewing the Old Testament as outdated or unnecessary. It's all the story of God. And it's all about how he's ultimately working in our lives and working for his purposes. So there's 5 points. They'll be up on the screen for about 30 seconds more or less to write them down, or you can find them later online or a copy of the sermon. So in his book, Practicing the Way, which is the book that's, there's a small section of it that's helping to shape the sermon series that we're going through in the small groups, John Mark Comer writes this. I think it helps to kind of put this all together. He says, Scripture is the primary way that we are transformed by renewing of our minds, quote from Romans 12:2. It's the primary way that that happens. As we think God's thoughts after him, we begin to develop the mind of Christ. We begin to see the world as he sees it, think as how he thinks, feel what he feels. You see, the reading of our Bibles is not just about head knowledge. It's not just about doing it so that God will do something for us. That's actually probably one of the worst ways you can approach Scripture. It's like this transactional kind of thing. If I do this, then God will do this for me. No, we don't put God in a box like that. We read Scripture simply so that we would know Jesus more deeply, so we would live more like him, so that he might do something not so much for us, but in us, and then also through us, so that we would be transformed and conformed more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, as Scripture puts it. We want Scripture to sink into our hearts, into the depth of our very being, so that we would be close to Jesus and our lives would look like his. So that we would follow his way as the Spirit leads us, and we would live with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So that we'd be full of grace and truth as Jesus was. Okay, all of this is what it means to be a disciple, to be an apprentice of Jesus. And we start to live that way in large part when we read his word and allow it to govern our lives, to shape us. That's the goal of reading Scripture. It is not just a box to check. There is a purpose to it that we see in Jesus' life. And that purpose is to help us move along the path. We've got this pathway up here during the series with the hiking boots and poles and the sign with the way. We want to move along the path of apprenticeship to Jesus. We want to grow. Well, at least I want you to grow. I don't know. I hope you want to grow also. Amen. I want my church to be growing, to mature, to become more Christ-like over the course of time. This is what Jesus wants for his disciples. To become more Christ-like. That's what it means to be an apprentice. So take time to read God's word. Maybe just a few verses a day. Maybe even you just need to read the same for few verses over the course of several days. Maybe it's even just one verse. Maybe it's even just one verse. Maybe it's the passage we look at on a Sunday. Maybe you come away from here and say, Well, that was a nice sermon, but I'm still as confused as when we read the passage. I need to sit on this a little bit more this week. I want to read it some more. I want to think about it. I want to pray about it. Maybe you need to do that over the course of a few days or over the course of a whole week. We can reflect on his word, study it, just meditate on it. Look at our own lives through the lens of those passages. We want to just sit with it. We want to know Scripture so that we would know Jesus. We want to know his word in our head and in our hearts. We want to live by it. And as we do that, as you do that, as I do it, we will begin to think, to live, to act, and simply be more like Jesus. Which will not only be good for you and for me in our discipleships, that we might grow and mature in our faith and be more Christ-like, but it will be good for others as well. As we impact the people in our lives, from our homes to places of work, the places we hang out, wherever we may be, so we will impact the people in our lives, much as Jesus did, and leading people toward him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Probably almost every Sunday, Lord, I pray that prayer at some point. Thank you, God, for Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation. Use it, Lord, to nourish us, to fill us up, to lead us into a deeper place of understanding who Jesus is, and to live more like him. Lord, plant your word deep in us. Let it shape us. May we have a deeper understanding, not just intellectually, but at the heart level, so that our lives would look more and more Christ-like as we go along. And Lord, ultimately, we pray that as our lives are shaped more and more by your word, we pray, God, that you would be glorified more and more, that the light of Jesus would shine through us, that the good news might just roll off of our lips, would be shown in how we live, and that people would be drawn to you. Thank you, God, for your word that shapes us and leads us to know you and to live for you each and every day. It's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray all this, and all of God's children said together, amen.